This morning we were speaking in Hebrews 4 and 14 concerning Jesus passing into the heavens. I'd like to take a look at that word passed as it's used in several different ways in the scripture this afternoon. As we mentioned this morning, the fact that Jesus left this world and passed into the heavens should give us great encouragement to hold fast our profession. And while I have read that verse many, many times, while I have quoted it many, many times, the last day or two, it just seemed like it took on a deeper impression on my mind. And that's the wonderful thing about the scripture. You can never wring all the good out of them, like trying to wring water out of a towel. You know, the towel's wet and you wring the water out and you finally get it where there's not a drop left and you've accomplished your purpose, perhaps. But you cannot do that with the scriptures. No matter how many times you've read them, no matter how many times you have studied a particular verse in the interpretation, application of it, there's always more there when you go back at a later time. Your experiences causes that a lot of times. The more experiences you have, the more certain verses will mean to you and take on a deeper impression and significance in your life. So when I was thinking about that, I was trying to visualize that and the fact that Jesus passed into the heavens. You know, when Jesus passed by during his earthly life, and the Bible uses several, or records several places where Jesus passed by, like John chapter 9, verse 1, says, Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man. Now, I may pass by something without any real purpose. You know, I may just be on my way from point A to point B. And I pass by. Sometimes I'll see something that's been there for years. And I never even paid any attention to it. Never saw it. You know, I'll say something to Karen about it. She'll say, well, it's been there a long time, you know. I just didn't look that particular direction, whatever. But still, there's no real purpose by it. But when you read about Jesus passing by, I can assure you he just wasn't going from point A to point B. And something out of the ordinary, unexpected, just happened. When Jesus passed by, there was purpose. And you contrast that with Luke chapter 10. And you find where the man went down to Jericho from Jerusalem, and he was met with thieves, and they beat him, and they robbed him, and left him half dead. You'll find a Levite passed by on the other side. When the Levite saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then there, you know, the Levite, and then there was the other one that come by also. He saw him. What did he do? He just passed by on the other side. And that's usually a result of men passing by. You know, no help, no fruitfulness, no assistance and all. That's a result of men passing by. But when Jesus passed by, it was with purpose. And so, of course, in John 9, we know the Lord will proceed on to heal that man and give him his sight back. Jesus just didn't accidentally pass by. Just didn't casually pass by without there being something involved in purpose. Jesus knew where the blind man was. Jesus knew all about the blind man. So that's the difference in Jesus passing by and us passing by, or a Levite, or them passing by a man and left him in the very condition that he was already in. The Apostle Paul passed by a place one time we find recorded in Acts chapter 17. He was in Athens, and he passed by. Passed by an area where there were Epicureans and Stoics, and they were always discussing things and talking about things. They were always, discussing new things and things of that nature. And as you read this, you can just see how that Paul, as he was in this city, observed what was going on. So then he speaks up and he says, I perceive that you're too superstitious. He said, As I passed by, I noticed this sign to the unknown God. He said, to this God that you so ignorantly worship, declare I unto you. Now, they had gods for everything. It was like this sign here to the unknown God would just be a catch-all. You know, if they'd omitted one, missed one, overlooked one, then this sign would just kind of cover that. He said, to the unknown God, him I declare unto you whom you so ignorantly worship. Now that teaches me that you can worship ignorantly. You call what you're doing worship, but it's not in spirit and truth. It's It's in ignorance. Now, a lot of God's people, I'm afraid, fall in this category. But then Paul went ahead and declared unto them the God of creation. These were not Jewish people here who were familiar with creation. They were Gentile people. And so Paul began with creation. This God whom you so ignorantly worship declaring to you. He said, for he dwelleth not in tabernacles made with hands. He's the God of heaven and the God of earth. He doesn't dwell in tabernacles, you know, like false gods that are made with hands or whatever. He says, for in him, you know, we live and move and have our being. It's for he giveth breath and life unto all things. Paul certainly didn't believe in evolution, did he? Paul believed in creation. And Paul says, for he, you know, created the heaven and the earth, and he giveth breath and life, or life and breath unto all things, for in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. Now, the order is important here. You don't move to live. You live and then you move. For in him we live and move and have our being. That describes your natural life that you have, that you, you know, exercise each and every day in one way or the other. In him you live, in him you move, in him you have your being. Now, Paul, as he passed by, took the opportunity to declare this message unto those folks there. Paul didn't hesitate about it. Paul was quite willing to stand up for this God whom they so ignorantly worshiped there and had that sign to the unknown God. Now, I don't think Paul just passed by accidentally. I believe that Paul was in the direction of God, and he passed by providentially. And that's the way I'd like to do in life. You know, wherever I'm at on a daily basis, wherever I'm passing by, I'd like to think maybe the Lord is in the situation wherever I may be. You may be at work, and you may pass by the desk of a coworker. You may pass by, you know, somebody in another setting or whatever. Don't just take for granted that you might be passing by with purpose. You need to have purpose as you pass by and observe as you pass by. And it may turn out that you may have an opportunity to say something about your beliefs to somebody that you pass by with. So Paul passed by here, but I believe he was under the direction of the providence of God in so doing. Now, this expression is used over here in Romans 5 and 12 as well. But Paul said, wherefore, will one man sin in the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, this is a different category, of course. The word pass means to cross over. It means to go by or to change from one location to another. Now, here Paul says something passed along, something passed by. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, how did death pass upon all men? When Adam transgressed God's law, sin made its entrance, and Adam now has a sinful nature. And when he and Eve had their first child, the sinful nature passed on to them. We're sinners from a standpoint of hereditary, from that point of view. I'm a sinner by nature because my parents were sinners by nature, and their nature passed on to me. And my nature and Karen's nature passed on to our four children, and their nature's passed on to theirs. And that's the way it's happened since the very beginning of time when Adam transgressed God's law. So wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, that's a very clear explanation where sin came from, right? By one man, not one woman, not one man and one woman, not by God. Because God's not the author of sin. He's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of wickedness and iniquity and evil. But Adam transgressed God's law, and he did. Sin made its entrance into the world. And the consequences are seen, of course, every single day. Sin in the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There's no exception. Here's one of those alls that means all without exception. It's in the nature of every individual who's ever been conceived and lived in this world, whether they lived for a few hours, a few days, a few weeks, a few years, or lived as old as Methuselah, 989 years. we find that all have sinned. Our nature is passed from one person to another person. How are we going to get out of that kind of condition? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ explained it like this. He said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and is passed from death to life." And that's good news. That's really good news. You've had an experience of grace, and in that experience of grace, you passed from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ. That's the way I usually express it. Well, that's basically what Jesus is saying here. "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth," notice that's a TH, that's a person who's not just capable of hearing, this is a person that actually hears. "He that heareth my word and believeth," TH, "on me, hath everlasting life." That's why he believes on him and why he's able to hear the word, because he has everlasting life. Now, he's passed from death to life. And I guess this is one of the biblical truths that's so hard for people to see and understand when you're talking to them about the doctrine of grace. What does death really mean? When Adam transgressed God's law, God had told him, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, that means he died. He died in some manner, in some way, the very day he transgressed God's law. He lived for a number of years after that before he died corporally. But there was a way that he died in that very moment when he transgressed God's law and was disobedient. And so by nature, we're all dead to the things of God. And we'll ever forever remain that way, remain in that condition, apart from God warning us again. And when he does, Jesus described it as passing from death to life. Now, oftentimes we talk about somebody who has drawn their last breath and we say, well, they passed away. But you know, that expression is found in the Bible, but not as it relates to somebody dying. I'll get to that, Lord willing, in a little bit. And Karen recently, she was just telling me, she says, I'd just like to put so-and-so past. And I got thinking about it, and I said, well, that's good. I agree. I like that. You know, the passed away sounds like maybe there's nothing left, you know. But so-and-so passed. What did they pass? I mean, what was in that experience in which they passed? Well, from the standpoint of being born again, we go back to that first. Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me, he that heareth my words and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and is passed from death unto life." Here's your two conditions, death and life. If you pray sincerely from the heart, if you feel like you truly love the Lord, if you enjoy coming to church, if you enjoy the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you enjoy spiritual conversation, if you have true heartfelt compassion upon other people, those are evidences that you have passed from death to life. So what if you have not passed from death to life? Where does that leave you? It leaves you in death. That leaves you under the power of the second death. That means you would spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell, the everlasting fire. So the fact that you've passed from that condition, you've passed from death into life, which means now you have the divine nature of God that's inside of you. You have a wonderful hope in your heart. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when you draw your last breath, you're going to go straight into heaven, straight into glory. That's what it means to be passed from death to life. Now, in the book of 1 John 3:13-14, John says, "Marvel not if the world hates you, for we know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren." Do you love the brethren? Do you have a spiritual love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, in your church family here? Do you truly have feelings and compassion and you know, a love within your heart, within your breast for each and every person here? If you do, what a wonderful blessing that is. And what a wonderful evidence that you have passed, once again, from death to life. That ought to cause you to shout. That ought to cause you to be the most thankful person in this world, to feel like God got me out of death. God delivered me from the death that I deserved, the death that I was under, you know, from the standpoint of Adam's transgression, legally and now vitally, he has delivered me from this death. I now have the Spirit of God within. I have evidence that I'm a child of grace. I have evidence I'm a child of God. Being a child of God, I've experienced a passing from what? From the emergency room to a normal room. You know, when people are at real bad off, they're in ICU. And then they get better, they get, you know, moved up to another room and maybe then to a regular room. But you know what happens to somebody that's dead? They don't get moved up, they get moved out. All right? You, when Adam transgressed God's law, he didn't put you in ICU. He put you in the cemetery. We were dead in trespass and sin. That's our nature. But see, people have a hard time understanding that concept when it comes to people living and breathing and eating and drinking and playing and working. You know, it's hard for them to understand there's a way in which they can still be dead even while they're alive. But I can assure you, until you're born in the Spirit of God, you're dead in trespass and sin. Unless you have an experience of grace, you forever remain in that condition. So once again, if you love the brethren, if you rejoice in the gospel in Jesus Christ, scriptures mean something to you, you enjoy the saint name of Jesus when you sing those hymns, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Grace is a charming sound, melodious to the soul, etc. Then that's the evidence that you have experienced a passing from death to life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul writes and he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Here's a passing. It's experiential from the standpoint. Did the things that you maybe once craved, the things that maybe that you once truly desired and sought after with passion, you no longer have that desire like it was at that time. Now, being born again doesn't take away the old man, doesn't take away the old nature. But I believe it serves as a deterrent, so to speak. You know, and things at one time that you had no interest in, now you have an interest in them. Remember hearing many years ago, as a very young person, the experience of Elder C.M. Mills up in North Carolina, highly well-respected Primitive Baptist minister for many years, delivered my charge, my ordination. He would take his dad to church. And he'd sit outside. Back then, the church's buildings would be full and the windows would be open. And that particular day, he's on the outside. And his dad hears him and he's weeping. And he's, you know, got all these feelings and emotions and everything. His dad checks on him, wants to know what's wrong. And he tells his dad, he just said, I feel like I'm a poor, wretched, bankrupt sinner. If I was to die today, I'd go to hell. And his dad, he started rejoicing. What are you rejoicing about? Because you wouldn't feel that way if you had passed from death unto life. You wouldn't feel that way if the Spirit of God wasn't in your heart. The Spirit of God had not born you, the Spirit of God. You wouldn't have such thoughts and have such feelings and have an experience like that. People think you're crazy. You know, you tell somebody that, and somebody starts getting happy in the Lord, and they say, what are you doing? This man's in bad shape. He needs to go see somebody. No, he just needs to go to church and hear the gospel. That's what he needs. He needs to hear the good news and glad tidings of a successful Savior that saved people like that. So old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. When the children of Israel delivered out of Egypt, Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning verse 1, he says, I'll not have you ignorant, brother, concerning our fathers. It says, which were under Moses and was baptized under Moses and under the cloud, and they passed through the Red Sea. They passed through the Red Sea. They got from one place to the other. They got from Egypt over here into the wilderness. They passed through the sea. He says they were all, you know, under the authority of Moses and this cloud that was there, that cloud that was leading them. How many of them got across? They all got a cross. He says, for they were all under the cloud. They were all passed through the sea. They all ate of that spiritual meat, and they all drank of that spiritual drink, and that was that spiritual rock, which was Jesus Christ. But then the next verse says, but many of them God was displeased with. Now things change. Many of them God was displeased for various reasons. They committed fornication. They tempted Christ. Various things listed there that they were guilty of, and God was displeased with it. But the point is this. God got them all out of Egypt. Not one was left behind. They all passed through the Red Sea. That's a picture of our eternal deliverance. All the family of God has been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one will be left behind. They've all been delivered legally, and then they'll be delivered in a vital sense sometime during their earthly experience. But God's not always pleased with their behavior. He hasn't always been pleased with me. I don't have any doubt about that. And I just suspect he hasn't always been pleased with you. Anybody want to say otherwise? I doubt that. I don't think I'll have any volunteers to say something against that statement. There are times God's just not pleased with us, but we're still his children. And it don't take away our deliverance. It don't take it away at all. You know, a thing I thought about actually just a few minutes before church this afternoon, over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you know, that's the chapter of faith. And it says, concerning the experience I just mentioned here, by faith, he says, they passed through the Red Sea. When I go back and read Exodus chapter 14, I don't see much faith over there. Go back and read Exodus chapter 14, and when they get to the Red Sea, they begin to complain to Moses. They said, well, there are not enough graves, whatever, in Egypt. They didn't see no hope there. They didn't see much faith in their lives there. But God told Moses, take his rod and stretch it forth across the Red Sea, and told them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And when he did, the Red Sea parted, and then they crossed over. But before they crossed over, it says, the angel of God went from before them, behind them, and the cloud that led them went from before them, behind them, and separated them from the Egyptians. And it says they all walked and went across the Red Sea, and according to Hebrews chapter 11, they did it by faith. And God saw something I don't really see there in that 14th chapter, based upon what's recorded, other than the fact that perhaps when they saw the angel in the cloud that had gone before them pick up and come between behind them and separate them from the Egyptians, perhaps that was the evidence they needed that God's in this thing, and then that enabled them to put their trust in the Lord, and by faith they crossed the Red Sea to the other side. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, the Apostle John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. I believe the Apostle John has things in eternity before us in the last two chapters of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, the first heaven and the first earth that God created. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It has served God's creation for about 6,000 years. And it will continue to serve the work of God's creation and mankind on this earth until the end of time, until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man will not determine when the end of time will come. God knows when it will come, and God will bring time to an end at his own appointed pleasure in time. And when he does, the Lord's people will have something that's new. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. And then we come down to verse 4, and he says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and there shall be no more sorrow, and there shall be no more pain, and there shall be no more crying. He says, for the former things are passed away, and behold, I make all things new. I was having a conversation at lunch with one of our younger members, and we were talking about some things kind of connected to these things here, and made mention of the fact that, one of the questions that was asked, will anybody, you know, be changed to an angel? And I said, no. I said, angels are created. They're created beings, and they're human beings, but no human being will ever become an angel. I said, God made you in body, soul, and spirit. And when the Lord comes again, he'll get your body out of the grave, be reunited with that soul and spirit. You'll be taken home to glory. I said, angels don't marry, neither give into marriage. They don't procreate, and angels are angels, and men are men, you know. I said, you're an heir, joint heir of God. Well, you're an heir and joint heir of Jesus Christ. I said, whatever heaven is for you, heaven will be for me. Whatever heaven is for me, heaven will be for you. And he said, yeah. I said, you know, there'll be no pain or sufferings and things like that. And I said, that's right. I said, that's all for right here. I said, the relationships we have as husbands and wives and children are for here. You're not going to know one another as husband and wife there. You're not going to know one another as mother and daddy and child and, you know, son and daughter there. We'll all know one another as brother and sisters in Christ, but we will know each other. How many years Karen and I will be married when we leave this world, it'll be right here. Okay. We're not going to extend it when we get to glory. But we'll be there together. I'll know her and she'll know me, but not as husband and wife, but as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in the Lord. That sounds better, doesn't it? Doesn't it just remove the carnality out of it? The human nature out of it, the carnality out of it? Know that God's got a family. We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're all heirs and joint heirs with the Savior. And one day we're going to be there and it'll be a place where there's the absence of pain and sorrow and heartache and trials and tribulations and death and sin and enemies and the devil and one thing and another. That's what heaven's going to be. You'd be void of all those things, but it'd be filled with happiness and filled with joy and filled with God getting all the praise and the honor and the glory for it. Because the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, then let us hold fast our profession. If he's passed into the heavens, he's going to come back and we've seen him go in like manner and gather us up together and take us home to the Lord.